Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. We continue a new sermon series that we began last Sunday morning through this great book of Joshua. We looked at the introductory section last week in verses 1 to 9 where Joshua is commissioned by the Lord to lead the people into the promised land. And we continue the account this morning with verses 10 through 18. Pastor Dean asked me this morning when we were gathering for our prayer time, with the pastor's prayer time, whether I was going to be preaching, as he saw the title of my sermon about the United States and patriotism and all the rest. There will be no red, white, and blue balloons coming down from the ceiling in this sermon. No big American flags. We love our country, but this is about another one, a heavenly one, ultimately, for God's people. Living together in unity here, under God's leadership, with a foretaste of our heavenly home, with our eternal King and ruler. So let's look at our passage this morning. By the way, if you have not brought a Bible with you, we'd encourage you to take a Bible out of the pew rack in front of you. And our passage this morning is found on page 178 in those pew Bibles. Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, hear the word of the Lord. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.' And they answered Joshua, 'All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.' And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever." Let's go to God once again this morning in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your word, this revelation to us of who you are and what you require of us. We pray that you would teach us from your word this morning. All scripture is breathed out by you and is profitable to your people for our reproof, for our training, for our correction, that we might grow in righteousness. And so we pray, O God, that you would teach us and correct us and rebuke us even this morning as you open your word to us. Be with us in this time now, we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. There was a recent interview in the Wall Street Journal with a professor at Gettysburg College by the name of Alan Gelzo, I believe you pronounce it. And this Gettysburg professor, who's a historian, said this, that Americans are more divided today than at any time in history except during the Civil War. And he rooted that to the fact that Americans no longer identify themselves first as Americans. Now they identify themselves first as a woman or a man, transgender or black or Latino or et cetera, et cetera, but not first as Americans. And as he pointed out, this is not only important for finding a political center, but also, as he said, this would have been unthinkable two generations ago. Unthinkable two generations ago that we would not identify ourselves as Americans above other identifications, ethnic or otherwise. This leads, he says, to a fragmenting of society, a divided society, a divided culture, again, which we see all around us. Now, Christians, of course, also do not identify ourselves first as Americans. We belong to another king. We belong to another kingdom. We belong to another nation, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he writes this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." We're a holy people, he says, a holy nation that belongs to God. And that, first and foremost, is our allegiance. Of course, this language that Peter uses in 1 Peter 2 comes right out of the Old Testament. You can compare it to what we see in Exodus chapter 19. You can compare it to what we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6 or numerous other passages, but it comes right out of the Old Testament. And Peter, of course, is applying it in 1 Peter 2 to the true Israel, or as Paul calls it, the Israel of God in Galatians chapter 6. He applies it to the church. But we can also say here that Israel under the old covenant, the church under the new, is really the first. Israel was first, and the church today is really the only nation that can say we are one nation under God. Using those words out of our Pledge of Allegiance. It's certainly hard to say today that we are one nation. We're a divided and fragmented nation in one sense. And we certainly don't give any evidence anymore of being under God. We want to be a nation that is united. A nation that is under God, under His command, under His authority. The bulk of our passage this morning from Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 to 18, is actually devoted to the Joshua addressing the 2.5 tribes that settled not in the land of Canaan proper, but on the other side of the Jordan River. We're going to talk about that a little bit more as we move along. We're going to see how earlier they had asked Moses to be able to settle in that land back in Numbers chapter 32. And he said, yes, but you must fight with your brothers. You must be one with your brothers. And they are called both to be obedient and also to be one, united as God's people under the lordship of God. And of course, this is precisely the call of the church today, to be one as God's people, to be united as God's people under the lordship of our great King, Jesus Christ. And I want us to see a few things from this passage this morning in terms of what that unity looks like. Of course, Jesus has called his church to be one. Jesus, in his great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, prayed to the Father that the church would be one, would be united, the true church would be one. We see again and again and again in all of Paul's letters and other places in the New Testament, we see this call to be united and one as God's people. We saw that in many ways and in many places in our study of Ephesians that we just recently concluded. What does it mean to be one as God's people? First of all, it means that we are to be united in obedience. United in obedience. When we come to this passage this morning, you see that Joshua, having already been set apart as the leader of Israel, Joshua gets right to work as the leader of his people. He calls the tribes to obedience, but he himself sets an example of obedience. He leads by example here, if you will, in his obedience. He is obedient to God. He shows himself to be committed to doing the work that God has called him to do. He shows himself to be a man of action. He doesn't sit around and say, oh, well, someday I'll do what God has called me to do. He gets right to it. He mobilizes the people. And in verses 10 and 11, he commands the commanders. He commands the officers of the people to prepare for the upcoming excursion, the upcoming invasion, if you will, of the land of Canaan. Get ready for it. Make sure there's enough food, in particular, seems to be the focus here. But get ready to go. Get ready to go into battle. We're going to be on the move soon. Joshua is a good leader, delegates. You can't be a good leader if you can't delegate. That's exactly what Joshua does here. He calls his officers, his commanders, to get the people ready. He says to them here, it's going to be within 3 days. Within 3 days, you're going to pass over this Jordan. Now, as it turns out, they didn't go over within 3 days. Probably because of all that happened in the Rahab story to come next week. That's where we'll be next week in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua maybe wants to make sure that they maintain an element of surprise as they cross over into the new land. Or maybe, as Dr. Courage suggests, he doesn't want a sense of fear to grow in the camp. Or a lack of faith. Or that the people might rebel as they did earlier when they were going to go into the land, and the spies came back and said, there are giants in the land, and they were fearful, and they didn't go in to take the land at that time. Joshua knows his people. It's, by the way, another important aspect of leadership. Shepherds know their flock. Joshua knew their tendency to be fearful, their tendency to rebel. But Joshua himself responds with immediate obedience to God's call and God's commission. One writer has said this: true obedience has no lead in its heels. True obedience has no lead in its heels. I've been teaching this class on parenting in Sunday school on Sunday mornings during the Sunday school hour. And what I always tell parents is we are first and foremost teaching our children not to obey us, but to obey God. That's the primary task in parenting, They do obey God by obeying us, because they're commanded to obey us in God's word. But our goal is ultimately that they obey God, and that they obey God immediately. That they're not slack in their obedience to God. And so we as parents required first-time obedience. No repeating commands. No counting to three. As I've said from this pulpit before, it makes me cringe when I hear parents say, I'm going to count to three. Because they've already lost the battle. First-time obedience. Why? Because we want them to obey God and to do it quickly. And to do it with all their heart. Leaders must obey God. And that's exactly what Joshua does here. He obeys God. In some sense, children and parents, leaders and congregation are together as those who are under authority. All called to be obedient to the word and the commands of God. I have sometimes said to my kids when they were younger and I had to discipline them, I have often said to our children that I am disciplining you because I have to be obedient to God. And God tells me that I must discipline you if you are disobedient. We're both under authority. We're all under authority. And we're united in that obedience to God. Joshua calls others to obedience. He, in verses 12 and following, he calls these 2.5 tribes, if you will, the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he reminds them of what has already happened in the past and how they need to obey what Moses has commanded them, that they need to go into the land and help their brothers take the land that God has promised to give to them. And that they've already committed to do. Back in Numbers chapter 32. So Joshua calls others to obedience. They need to obey God. They need to obey their leaders. The writer to the Hebrews writes, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. We're united in our obedience to God as one people. Great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, we are too often in a hurry to sin. Oh, that we may be in a greater hurry to obey God. Our obedience to God makes us one as God's people. In addition to being united in obedience, we are also to be united in purpose. That's the point here of this address to these 2.5 tribes. We are one in purpose. God's people are united together in working toward a common goal. And all of God's people must be involved in working toward that common goal. We must be united and all must be involved in working toward that common goal. That's what becomes clear in our text here. Leaders set visions. They remind people of goals. They attempt to keep people focused on it. It's oftentimes easy to lose focus in terms of what we're all about. It's hard to sometimes keep the main thing the main thing. We're oftentimes in the weeds, or in the hardships, or in the busyness of life, but we need to keep our eyes focused on that one thing, that big thing, and it requires all of us working together. This is the point of Paul's use of the body metaphor in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body is one body, but it has many parts, and all of those parts have all kinds of functions. But they're all important, and they are all needed for the church. One in purpose, and one in service. That's what what Joshua here is calling these 2.5 tribes to. Turn with me back to Numbers chapter 32. We're going to briefly look at this passage where we have this original request and agreement that these 2.5 tribes are going to settle east of the Jordan, as the text tells us here in Joshua 1, toward the sunrise, not west of the Jordan River. Numbers chapter 32, verse 1, we read this: "Now the people of Reuben and the people of Gad had a very great number of livestock. And they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and behold, the place was a place for livestock. And so they asked Moses and Eleazar and the chiefs of the congregation, essentially, if they could have that land. Verse 5, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants for a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan." Moses agrees, but he says, "But you must cross over, and you must fight with your brothers." But what I want you to see from this passage this morning is what happens when we don't all fight together, when we're not all involved in a single purpose, in a single service to God. Look at verse 6. "But Moses said to the people of Gad and to the people of Reuben, 'Shall your brothers go to the war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given you? Your fathers did this when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land, for they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land. They discouraged the heart of the people of Israel from going into the land that the Lord had given them.'" What happens when we fail to be united in purpose and service? We discourage the rest of God's people. Everyone needs to be involved in service to the church of Jesus Christ. Every part doing its work. Otherwise what? There can be discouragement among God's people. You know, the old 90-10 rule. 10% of the people do 90% of the work. I think maybe a higher percentage. I think it may be more even in this church. But that oftentimes happens. A small percentage does most of the work. To be united as God's people includes being united in purpose and united in service. Worst case scenario is not discouragement, but destruction. Look at verse 15. "For if you turn away from following him," in other words, if you back out of this agreement, "he will again abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all this people." If you don't go, if you don't keep your word, destruction, defeat is going to happen. Victory requires all in the body of Christ to be working together. This is really Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, isn't it? That the whole body and every part of the body has to be working together. Every part is vital in the body's proper functioning. From the head to the mouth to the eyes to the little toe, or to the little molecules even in our bodies. I don't know if Paul had the molecules in mind when he wrote 1 Corinthians 12. But every part has to be working together. Success depends on you Yes, you. Individually, we fail. Together with God, we do great things. Dr. Derek Thomas, in actually a sermon on this very passage, said, "If I'm not involved, I miss a blessing and I cause others to miss a blessing." United in obedience, united in purpose. Third, we need to be united in encouragement. I love the way this passage ends in verses 16 through 18. After Joshua has encouraged these 2.5 tribes to obedience and to cross over and to help their brothers to take the land, they answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." What happens here? Joshua, in some sense, exhorts them to go to battle and be part of what's going to happen. And what do? In return, they pledge their support and pledge their obedience, but they also encourage him. Who would not want to lead a people like this? To encourage this great leader. It's one of my great joys with this church. Great encouragement that y'all give me. That's a great joy. And I hope I give encouragement as well. Last Sunday evening, Rob was preaching from 1 Peter chapter 5 on shepherds, on elders. And he focused on elders in that sermon and their responsibilities. But toward the end, he also made the comment that it's really a two-way street. That God's people are also to encourage their leaders. Find ways to encourage them and to build them up. So let me encourage you this morning to encourage your elders, your shepherding elders, your deacons and their work in the Lord. I love Dr. Ralph Davis's commentaries. I wish I could write the way he does. In his own style, he says this on this passage: "This doesn't mean we need to feel all sticky and gooey about each other, but it does mean that we must care enough that we don't want any of the Lord's children to get discouraged." Place takes place in part at our public meetings. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. "Don't forsake the meeting together of one another, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching." Meeting together, gathering together is itself a way of encouraging. Encouragement is also crucial for unity, which ultimately is a prerequisite for fidelity, for faithfulness. As Dr. Davis goes on to put it, unity among God's people is no idle luxury. It's a sad thing to think that in churches today, we often think churches that are united and joyful and happy, wow, they've really got something there. When the reality is, that should be the way all churches function. It shouldn't be the exception. It should be the rule. So we are one under God, one under his authority, one in his purpose, united in encouragement of one another. Encourage you all this morning. Don't turn inward when sorrows or trials come. Don't turn inward in those times. Let yourself be encouraged and encourage others in those times as well. Beginning of Joshua here, Moses, the great servant of the Lord, has died. Last week we saw in the first 9 verses that God comes and reminds the people that they have Him. He is with them. They have His presence. But here from Joshua 1, verses 10 to 18, we learn this morning that we not only have God's presence, we have God's people. What a great blessing that is. To have God's people may not warm your heart this morning, but it should. It should. So we seek to be one together. May God make us one in Christ, which means that we be one in obedience, one in purpose, and one in encouragement. Let's pray together. Our God, how we thank You that You indeed are with us. And we pray, O God, that You would make Your people one. Continue to help this church to be united, to stand together as one. We pray and praise You, O God, that this is truly a church that people say, and we can say, see how they love one another. We thank You for the love and encouragement that You have given to us, but may that never end, O God. We pray that You would strengthen it. We pray that You would make it better. We pray for Your church around the world, that they would also stand united with You as their head and You as their leader, putting aside our petty squabbles, putting aside our proud grasps at power, putting aside our wanting our own way, and humbling ourselves and being one with one another. Give us grace to do that, we pray, that Your church might be one with Jesus Christ as its head and Christ as its foundation. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.